This message was recorded March 22, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles, and I want you to look to two places. I want you to look at the place of our reading in Isaiah 66, but I also want you to look in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I want you to look in verse number 1 of Isaiah 66. In verse number 1, he said, "The heavens, that is my throne." That's what the Lord said. "The heaven is my throne." That's the third heaven. And then as far as the earth is concerned, "It is my footstool." Now you can leave there. And I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 7. Stephen is in the middle of preaching the gospel, about to be stoned. He knows that it's coming. He knows that his life is just about over. But look what he said in verse 48. He said, "Howbeit," comparing that to Solomon's temple, "howbeit the Most High," that's a way of referring to God, the Almighty, Jehovah Elohim, "God dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet." Now he's quoting from Isaiah 66, verse 1. "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool." At our house, we have a fireplace. We have a little family room. We have a fireplace. Facing toward the fireplace is a small sofa. And then adjacent to it at a 90-degree angle is a chair that usually I sit in. Connie usually sits on that sofa. And we have the fireplace. We both can see the fireplace. And our television is off in that corner. And so if we want to watch television, we can. If we just want the fireplace on, we can. If we just want to talk, we can. But out in the middle there, we have a footstool. It's kind of a long one. It's maybe 4 feet long, I would say. So it's kind of long. And probably 30 inches wide, and it's heavy. So if you want to move it around, you've got to make a little effort. It's not just pushing the hands, not on rollers. You've got to move it to where you want it to be. Now, I'm pretty sure, I'd be willing to bet just about everything I have that that footstool is sitting right there today. I doubt it's moved. When we left it this morning, it seemed to be totally satisfied with where it was. It didn't move at all. But it's just a footstool. It's just a footstool. It's subject to the two of us. Sometimes we move it one place, sometimes we move it another. But it does get moved. It's at our disposal. It's subject to us. We rule over it. Every part of it. If we wanted to turn it upside down, we could. If we wanted to take it outside and burn it, we could. It's ours. It's our footstool. We paid for it. We shopped, paid for it, brought it home, put it in the house. It is ours. It's our footstool. What a picture is used here by the prophet. And what a picture here is referred to by Stephen when he says the heavens is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. And what he is saying is, I'm a part of that footstool. And if he wants me to live, I will live. And if he wants me to be stoned, I'll be stoned to death. I'm a part of his footstool. I'm at his disposal. I'm subject to him who rules over me and all the earth. Not part of it, but all of it. All of its people and all of its events. It's from the third heaven that God executes and exercises his will and his pleasure and his rule. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, "The Lord's throne is in heaven," in Psalm 11 and verse 4. Verse 4. Now, Christendom has a God who rules over nothing, absolutely nothing. He is struggling with Satan in order to get anything done, and he's struggling with fallen man to get anything done. But sovereign grace has a God who rules over all things. Now, one of the reasons there is a problem with when you go to any other place of religion or hear them is they're talking about different things. They don't talk about the same things I talk about. I don't talk about the same things they talk about. And the reason is because we begin at a different place and we follow a different course to a different conclusion. We believe things that are altogether different. We believe in a different God, though we both use the name God. We believe in the different Lord Jesus Christ, even though we both say the same name. We believe in a different gospel, though they may use the term gospel. What we're going to talk about is going to be different. And this matter of God's sovereignty and His rulership in heaven is an altogether different thing. Sovereign grace has a God who rules over all things. Now, when Jesus proclaimed this sovereignty of God in John 6 and verse number 60, Brother DeForest did a good job of talking about this verse. I believe it was the last time that he brought a message. Where when Jesus proclaimed this, they said, "This is a hard saying." They didn't mean it's hard to understand. They meant this is hard to accept, hard to swallow. Now, if you say, "I can't see the truth of God's sovereign rule in the Bible," you're deceiving yourself. You know you can. If you say, "I can't see the truth of sovereign grace in the Bible," you're lying to yourself. You know you can. You can see it. You can say, "I don't like it." And your friends and your family can say, "I don't like it." But you can see it. It's there. It's not hard to see. It's very, very simple. The most simple thing in all the Bible, the most complex thing, is having something to do with your will, your works. This is the most simple thing in all of the Bible. I've been preaching now since I was 17 years old, and I'm 70 years old. So that makes it, what, 53 years, probably 53 and a half now, that I've been trying to preach. And one of the things I came to when I was in my 30s probably, is that I had to have transparency. I couldn't deal with deception. I saw a lot of deception in the religion that was around me. I couldn't handle that. I have to have transparency. I couldn't afford to be governed by others. I can't afford to be governed by my experiences. I must look to God's Word. And that's the only place I'm going to find transparency. So I give you a lot of scriptures, and I refer to a lot of scriptures. Maybe partly because I'm not very articulate, but it's mainly because I want you to see what the scriptures have to say. So here's what I'm going to do now. I'm going to give you 10 undeniable truths regarding God's rule upon this earth. 10 undeniable truths. I'll do my best to keep them in order. You can see I won't have time to spend very many minutes on each one, but I want to give you these 10 undeniable truths. I encourage you to at least write these down and think about them, maybe talk with someone about them. First of all, here's number one. The first undeniable truth is that God is free. He is neither subject nor obligated to any outside decree, law, or force. He is not controlled by angels, nor is He controlled by men, not by the will of man, not by the doings of man. The psalmist said in 135 and verse 6, "Worse whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places." All the deep places. You don't have to turn with me, but I'm going to look in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, might be a place you want to turn. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler over Babylon, over the kingdom of Babylon. And he bragged and he said, "Look what I've done. I have built this house. I am the one who is to receive honor and power and majesty." And God said, "We'll see about that. I'll bring you to your knees." And so what God did is God brought Nebuchadnezzar to his knees. It says he was driven from among men, and he ate grass like the ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. I read one time that he probably had some sort of a disease. Doesn't matter if he had some disease or not. God brought it upon him, and God humbled him down. And then at the end of days, after this had come to an end, God returned him God returned him to being in authority. And he blessed the Most High, and this is what he said. He learned, he was humbled down, and this is what he said. He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, nothing. He, that is God, does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? My point is that God is free. God is absolutely free. Here's the second point, and that is that God is able. He is the Almighty, and he has almighty ability to exercise his freedom. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 1, where the angel is talking to Mary, and he said to her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, the power of the Most High shall overshadow you, and that holy thing, he's talking about Christ, didn't know what to call him, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now listen to what he said. For with God nothing shall be impossible. The rich young ruler, Jesus let him walk away when he could have called him and he could have converted him. And the disciples questioned this, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus said in Matthew 19 and 26, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Paul exalted and praised God, saying, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. God is free and God is able. Are you with me so far? Do you believe that? God is free and God is able. Do you believe that? Here's the third thing. God does as he pleases. That's number three. God does as he pleases. He does as he pleases. He does for whom he pleases. He does when he pleases, and he does all he pleases. Listen to Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. What does it say? All my pleasure. We live in a world where there are certain universal laws. For example, gravity. Except when you lose the gravitational pull of one body to another, like the earth. Well, that is a law that God has given. But God is the lawgiver. Man is the creature, but God is the creator. God is, and God does as he pleases. God can overcome these laws. For one time, he made an axe head float on the top of water. Another time, Jesus walked on the water. He suspended those laws of nature. He is the law giver and the law maker. He is the creator. We are nothing but the creature. All he does only as he pleases, always as he pleases, with whom he pleases. My third point is God does as he pleases. He is able. He is free, he is able, and he does all he pleases. Now are you with me? Do you believe that? All right, here's number four. God cannot be successfully opposed. He cannot be successfully opposed. Satan tried to tempt Jesus, but he was not successful. His devils nor man can overturn or reverse God's will. In Job 41, God reasoned with Job regarding his smallness and God's immensity. In Job 42, Job submitted to God's immensity. And it says in verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. So there is no thought that God cannot know. There is not one thing that God cannot do that needs to be done. It's all his. God that demonstrated that to Jeremiah, when he wanted to demonstrate his absolute power, he sent him down the road. He said, I want you to go down to the potter's house. And in Jeremiah 18 and verse 6, it says, O house of Israel, can I do with you as this potter? saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. As the clay cannot overrule the potter, man or fallen angels cannot successfully oppose God. I don't know what God is doing with this terrible virus that is in our world, but look how our world has been brought to its knees in such a short period of time. Our world is brought to its absolute knees. If it isn't reversed, we will go into the likeness of depression that we've never known before. We're so dependent upon our technology, we don't grow anything. And if you do grow a few things, it wouldn't last very long. God is able to do all things. He cannot be successfully opposed. That's my point. Are you with me so far? All right, here's number 5. God elected whom He pleased. Christendom says that God elected with a view to what man would decide or what man would do. If you talk to someone in Christendom about election, they're going to say, well, yes, God elected, but He elected because He saw what a man would do. That's what Christendom says. Grace says that God elected according to His own determination and goodwill. The question is, what do the Scriptures say? Now listen to me, in Ephesians 1:4, I could look at other places, but this one's so easy to understand. According as He hath chosen us in Him, that's in Christ, in connection with His glorious person and His finished work before the foundation of the world, that we should be, not that we were from election, but that we should be, it's an infinitive of purpose, a to-be verb of purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. When did we become holy and without blame? In connection with Christ, when He came into this world and He finished His work. Then in verse 11 it says, in whom, that is Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, not some things, after the counsel of His own will. God elected whom He pleased. Now, this may be the place where you dig in your heels and you say, I don't know about that. God is free. God is able. God does as He pleases. God cannot be successfully opposed. God elected whom He pleased. Well, if you don't believe that, then we're going to part ways, because the rest of what I have to say is going to lead us to the gospel. Because you cannot come to the gospel if you deny God's election. It just can't be done. All right, here's number 6, and that is that God justified whom He pleased. He elected whom He pleased, and God justified whom He pleased. I want you to look with me to Romans 9. You're close there if you're in Acts 8. So look with me to Romans 9. I know you're familiar with this, but it's fun to look at. God sovereignly imputed sin, and He sovereignly imputed righteousness. He condemned in a representative, and He justified in a representative. As sin was imputed, reckoned, accounted, at the first Adam's disobedience in the garden, righteousness was imputed at the last Adam's obedience on the cross. Paul declared and demonstrated this truth in the 5th chapter of Romans. That's all of what he was driving toward in 3, 4, and 5 of Romans. Now in chapter 9, he defended justification as God's sovereign act. It's not just that he's talking about sovereignty. He's talking about his sovereignty in justification. So he began with election. In verse number 7, he said it's Isaac, not Ishmael. In verse number 10, he said it's Jacob, and not Esau. And then in verse number 14 and 15, he said it's Moses and not Pharaoh. And then he turned to the prophets in verse 19 through 21. And like I referred to Jeremiah a minute ago, we'll do that again. In verse 19, he said, thou wilt say unto them, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that thou repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, what doest? Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? Now listen. One vessel of honor, that is a justified vessel. That is a vessel that he justified, he imputed righteousness to. There is another vessel that is a vessel of dishonor. He didn't choose him before the foundation of the world, and he wasn't justified by the righteousness that Christ earned in time and experience. So the vessel of honor is the elected and justified vessel, and the vessel of dishonor is the one not elected, and actually he's hardened to this message, and he doesn't want any part of it. That's why he talks about resisting it. So Christendom will resist this. Christendom are among those, that would be among those that would resist this. And they would say no to this. I can't accept that. So I've said to you, God is free. God is able. God does as he pleases. God cannot be successfully opposed. God elected whom he pleased. God justified whom he pleased. Now, do you still believe what I've said? Are you following me? Here's number 7. God calls whom he pleases. God calls whom he pleases. His call is as broad, but no broader than his election and his justification. Psalm 110 and verse 3 says this, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." The angel said to Mary, "We'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now the ones that he would save from their sins and the ones who will be willing in the day of God's power, that's the same ones, thy people, God's people. Jesus referred to them saying, "No man can come unto me," doesn't have the ability, "except the Father which sent me draw him with a powerful net like drawing fish." Jesus said in John 17 and verse 9, "Of those you've given to me, I have lost none of them." He hadn't lost any of them. He would not ever lose one of them. He could not lose one of them. Now for 2,000 years, we know he has not lost one soul for which he died. There's not one person for whom he died that will go to hell. But there is not one person who will go to heaven for whom he did not die. That equally is true. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." In 1 Peter 2 and 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We all were naturally in darkness. God effectually calls and grants faith to those who are his vessels of mercy in light of the completed work of Jesus Christ. God is free. God is able. God does as he pleases. God cannot be successfully opposed. God elected whom he pleased. God justified whom he pleased. God calls whom he pleases. Here's number 8. God leads as he pleases. God's leadership isn't by force or by manipulation, but by the Holy Spirit within. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, "No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit." Now, a person can say it. Christendom says it, but they cannot say it with understanding. Jesus is the Lord. The Lord in the Greek is equal to Jehovah in the Old Testament, the self-existent one, the ruler, the master. His lordship extends to all things, as we've seen how it has with Moses and with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It can be said while rejecting or ignorant of his lordship, but everything else is just gibberish. In other words, it can be said Jesus is Lord, but if you don't know what it means that he is Lord, it's just gibberish. One time I went with some people to a place where they wanted me to go because they wanted me to have the second blessing. So I knew there was no need in going, but I went with them to the place where they were having that stuff going on. And over here to one side, there was somebody that was supposedly talking in tongues. And over place over here, there was somebody else that was putting his hands upon somebody's head. And they were doing this, that, but to me it was just foolishness. It was just gibberish to me. When I was in college, I went to a church one time, maybe more than once, but I remember once in particular, with a group of people. They were General Baptist, and while somebody was praying, they would all act like they were whispering, so it'd be like, pew, 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 like that. And all over the congregation you had that, and so I suppose that was to be spiritual. But it's foolishness. It's just foolishness. It's just gibberish. It's just nothing to it. You can say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, but you have to be called. That's why it says in Romans 8 and verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God is free. God is able. God does as He pleases. He cannot be successfully opposed. He elected whom He pleased. He justified whom He pleased. He calls whom He pleases. He leads as He pleases. Here's number 9. I need to move on. God shall glorify whom He pleases. Regarding the chosen, redeemed, called, their bodies shall be resurrected, and their glorified bodies shall be joined with their soul and be changed to be like His body. If you were to look, we won't take time, but if we were to look in Romans 28 through 30, it tells us that God is working all things for the good of His elect, and He puts salvation in a wide-angle lens from God's election to His final glorification. Here's point number 10. This is it. God will populate heaven with whom He pleases. Heaven can't be gained by human will, but by His will. Not by human obedience, but by the obedience of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 6:27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Jesus is asking a rhetorical question. Can you, by your will, make yourself taller? But it's intended to be a question, can you, by your will, get into heaven? Both of them are rhetorical questions, and the answer is no both times. God sent the rich man to the torments of hell, and He sent Lazarus to heaven, but neither of them within themselves were anything. One was rich and one was poor. Peter in 2 Peter 2 and 4, arguing for the certainty of judgment, said of fallen angels and Christendom type religion that they are reserved unto judgment. I want to talk with you in another message about who will be in heaven. But I can tell you this, it will be whomsoever God pleases. In our reading from Isaiah 66, it told us that we should be humbled and we should be comforted. The message of sovereign grace does not elevate us. It does not make us proud or arrogant. It humbles us, but it also comforts us. So in this day when there's so much talk about so much darkness, so much suffering, let us be encouraged, let us be comforted, and let us be helped. Let us know that all things work out for good. Let us know that such is God's great design. Let us know He orders all our steps below for purposes divine.